I join with the things said already and express my appreciation for you coming to be with us today. We have several visiting with us. We're glad to see you. Want you to feel comfortable as you make your visit. Remind you that our appeal here is to the Word of God. We are committed to speaking as the oracles of God and encourage you to get your Bible and explore the teachings of Scripture with us. Appreciate Steve reading from Isaiah 1. The reading was included in our Bible study this morning. We talked about if you'd been Isaiah, and one of the questions was, if you'd been Isaiah, would you have called for reason as he did? That came from Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. Included in his statement was a call for repentance. That's repentance language. And growing out of that, I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us to explore Bible teaching on repentance. That's what I've come to talk to us about today. You can't read very far into this book without realizing that the Bible has much to say about repentance. In fact, the word repent appears 46 times. Repentance, 26. Repentest, once. Repented, 32. Repenteth, 5. Repenting, 1. And repentings, 1 in the King James Version. The basic meaning of the word repent is to change. Now I'd like for us to explore what the Bible reveals on the subject of repentance. As I read all passages related to this subject, one of the things that stood out was the fact that there are lots of different people who preach repentance. And so let me begin by calling attention to some who preached repentance. The prophets preached repentance. That's what Isaiah was doing when he said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord," in Isaiah chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6, Ezekiel was commissioned to say unto the house of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Also in Ezekiel 18 and 30, it is written, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And so the prophets are among those who preached repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying," what was he saying in his preaching? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Remember, his purpose was to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And that preparation involved repentance preaching. Jesus preached repentance. As recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." According to Matthew 9 and verse 13, "Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A good example of his preaching repentance is in the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel account. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so twice in this context, he says, repent or perish. He shows that tragedy is part of living in the world. And these were not sinners more than anybody else, but such occasions of uncertainty should cause us to make our lives right with God. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, Peter informed his audience, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not only did the prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus, preach repentance, but the apostles as well were sent out to preach repentance. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And there are lots of examples of their doing that. Take Peter, the apostle on Pentecost, who, when folks heard preaching concerning Jesus, they were pricked in the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," in Acts 2 and verse 38. As well in Acts 3 and 19, at Solomon's porch, his message was, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The Apostle Paul preached repentance. He did that in Acts 20 among the Ephesians, as he reminded the Ephesian elders, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 20 and in verse 21. But you know who else preached repentance? A man in the Hadean realm preached repentance. A man who had departed from this life, who lifted up his eyes being in hell. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 30, when he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." You see, it was too late, wasn't it? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And so here's a man who believed in repentance, a man who left this life for the world to come. He became a believer in repentance. He recognized the need for repentance. And you and I need to recognize those among whom the Bible talks about preaching repentance. And so we should expect to hear preaching on repentance, shouldn't we? Since so many preached repentance, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, one from the Hadean realm. And yet in the religious world at large, there's not much preaching done on repentance anymore. There's nothing said that would indicate that folks need to change or make any changes of any kind. And yet, the message of the Bible in one word is repentance. I also came across some expressions of repentance. Of course, we read where the Bible uses that word repent or repented. But also, there's some other expressions, like in the book of Jeremiah 26 and in verse 3, when it is said, "Turn every man from his evil way." In a sentence, that's what repentance is, turning from one's evil way. Also in Jeremiah 26 and verse 13, listen to this expression, "Amend your ways and your doings." That's repentance. Amend your ways and your doings. And we had language repentance in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. When he said, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And so there are different expressions, aren't there, of repentance. I also am impressed with the fact that repentance is a command. The statements made by Peter in Acts 2 and Acts 3 were issued in the form of a command. In Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," that is, by his power, by his authority. And so it's a command that comes from the highest authority, from the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, and that's Jesus, Matthew 28:18. The one who is head over all things, according to Ephesians 1:21 through 23. In Acts 3:19, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." In Acts 8, as well, when Simon sinned in thought, he was commanded in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." and pray God. And so repentance is as much a command as prayer is a command. Also, in Acts 17, when Paul is preaching to those in Athens, he preached repentance. And in that preaching, he declared that repentance is a command. He said in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You might underscore that. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so we can reason in this way. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I am a man somewhere, therefore I am commanded to repent. And so we're all in the same category. It's not that God expects you to repent but not me, or me to repent and not you, but repentance is required of all men everywhere. And there are some examples illustrating repentance. We could give a lot of different illustrations, but the best, I believe, are Bible illustrations. And the Bible is full of illustrations that help us to learn what repentance is all about. I learned from the people of Israel what repentance is. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, you remember the people are being liberated from Egypt. They're headed toward Canaan land. And in Exodus 13, 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And so you see a definition within that of repentance, don't you? They're leaving Egypt. They're going in a direction toward Canaan. But if they repent, what are they going to do? They're going to change direction, aren't they? They're going to change their course. And so that's what repentance is. It's a change in one's direction. It's a change in one's course. But also, we find it illustrated not only with the people of Israel in that passage, but also with God Himself. Now, the Bible is clear in that God is not a man that he should repent. But yet, there are examples of where God has changed his mind about some things. In fact, he said that he would in the book of Jeremiah 18 and in verse 8. He said, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And then in verse 10, "If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And so repentance is illustrated with God, isn't it? If a nation involves itself in evil, then God would have a change of mind toward that nation. Instead of doing good with them, he'd do evil. But if he had purposed to do evil against a nation because of their sinfulness, and they repented, they changed their ways, then he had changed his intent, wouldn't he? Instead of cursing those people, he had blessed them. So it's a change, isn't it? A change of mind, a change in a course or direction. And then we see it also illustrated with the people in the days of Jonah, the people of Nineveh, you remember? When Jonah came on the scene and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 41 that the people, what did they do? Repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now I'm interested in what they did when they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I know they must have changed because that's the basic meaning. But look back to Jonah chapter 3. Notice in verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. If you'd been among those people, would you have believed God? And proclaimed a fast. Would you have done that? Put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Would you have put on sackcloth? For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." Can you envision this king sitting in sackcloth? And the fact that he said not to eat or drink anything till this be done shows that repentance in his mind at that time was a matter of top priority, wasn't it? Matter of urgency. And he said, cry mightily unto God, verse 8. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's repentance, isn't it? It's illustrated as turning from your evil way, turning from violence, turning unto God, crying mightily unto God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? But you know, verse 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so that's a good illustration of what we just read in Jeremiah, that if a nation against whom he had pronounced evil turned from their evil, that he would repent of the evil that he had purposed to do unto them. And so the people of Nineveh are exemplary in that way, aren't they? Here's a heathen nation that was more receptive to a messenger of God than even some of the Lord's people. We read about in Isaiah. Isaiah had been sent to a people that wouldn't hear. And those were the Lord's people. And yet Jonah goes to Nineveh, that great city, and cries against it. And they cry mightily unto God. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Another example illustrates repentance is a father's son. In Matthew 21, the Lord told a story about a certain man who had two sons, beginning in Matthew 21, verse 28. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Can you put yourself in that son's place? Your father says, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I'm not going. Would you have said that to your father? Not going to go. Well, maybe if you'd been him, you would have repented. What do you do when you repented? Well, at first he said, I'm not going. But evidently he changed his mind, didn't he? He just changed his mind? No, he went. And so it's a twofold action, isn't it? A change of mind that results in a change in one's action. That's a good illustration, isn't it, to define what repentance is. To change. He repented and went. He came the second and said, likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And Jesus then asked the question, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go in unto the kingdom of God before you. What a message of repentance. But then there's another element that's involved in repentance that needs to be brought to our attention. And that is the fact that the Bible talks about works meet for repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, remember John preached repentance as he was crying in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and verse 5 says, went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region round about Jordan were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And then we have a similar statement in the book of Acts 26 and in verse 20 when we find Paul before Agrippa and he rehearses the manner of his conversion before the king. He talked about the fact that he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And so we have that expression twice here, fruit or works meet for repentance. What is that exactly? That is defined in our reading from Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. Here's works meet for repentance. Here's fruit of repentance. When he says in verse 16 of Isaiah 1, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. But you know, it's not just a ceasing to do evil, is it? He said in verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Those are works meet for repentance. That's the evidence of repentance. Here's a person who's been doing evil and they cease to do evil. They put away the evil of their doings. That's the evidence that they've repented. But they've replaced the evil doing with the well doing. Those things that they were neglecting, judgment seeking, oppressed relieving, fatherless judging, and widow pleading. You're going to see the evidence that they've repented. Here's a reformed life. Here's a person who's genuinely, sincerely changed. The people of Nineveh brought forth works meet for repentance, didn't they? When you go back to the book of Jonah, what's the Bible say in Jonah 3 and verse 10? God saw their works. What works did he see? What were the works or the evidence of their repentance? Verse 5 says they believed God. A fast was proclaimed. They put on sackcloth, you see. What else was going on? Sitting in ashes. Cry mightily unto God. Turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. You see, God saw their works. And so there was works meet for repentance. There's evidence of that, wasn't there? And so when we repent, there's going to be evidence of a life that's really changed. There's going to be a stopping that which is contrary to God's word or God's will. And there's going to be a beginning of those things that God says to do. And sometimes there are those who think, I've repented. And yet we fall short of what repentance really involves. There's not that fruit. There's not the evidence. There's not the works that are meet or fit for repentance. Our life doesn't measure up with a person who has repented. Let me talk to you for just a moment now about some things that lead to repentance. There's some things that should cause us to repent or bring us to reform our lives. I take us first to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8 in verse 6, where I learned that instruction should cause us to repent or bring about repentance. You know, the theme of the prophets was repentance or return. These people had slidden back by perpetual backsliding. And in Jeremiah 8 and verse 6, it is said, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. And so they didn't repent. Why not? Because they did not say, what have I done? And so there has to be this instruction, this recognition of what we have done. As you drop on down to chapter 31 and verses 18 and 19 in connection with that, listen to these words. He said, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And so see these words that are associated with repentance. I was turned. I was instructed. See? I was ashamed. See? Confounded. Bearing reproach. And so when a person receives the instruction of God and he's caused to know wherein he's gone astray, that brings about repentance. And that was the place and the purpose of the prophets, to cause the people to know what they had done. That's what Isaiah was doing when he was sent to the house of Israel, and he was to prophesy, to cause them to know what they had done. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1, he was told, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You've heard a trumpet. Think about the sound of a trumpet. And the prophet's voice was like the sound of a trumpet. For what purpose? Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so I expect that when Isaiah was among the people of God, that he heard the sound of a trumpet. And the people did not leave the voice of the prophet without being made aware of their transgression, without seeing their sins. And how many occasions are there where people come together to hear preaching and they leave without knowing that there's anything that they need to change, that there's anything that's amiss? That they're made to feel good and comfortable as they are without anything being changed. Show my people their transgression. I've got to come to realize that I have transgressed, that I've sinned. In Jeremiah 2 and in verse 23, it is said, "How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done." I might underscore those words. Know what thou hast done. "Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her." Very plain language, isn't it? As he calls the people to know what they had done. As well in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 16 and verse 2. Remember, Ezekiel was set as a watchman in the house of Israel. He was to hear the word and warn the people. In Isaiah 16 and verse 2, he was told, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." And then again in chapter 20 and in verse 4, "Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God." And so when I'm made to know where it is that I have erred, what I have done, I'm instructed. That leads me to repentance. That's the purpose of that, you see. I tell you something else that leads us to repentance, and that is the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, when Paul talked about the sinfulness of the Jews, in chapter 1, he exposed the Gentiles, and now he shows they're both in the same category, that the Jew was inexcusable. He says in Romans 2 and in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, a person who won't repent must not have any concept of God's goodness. In Romans 11, 22, Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." God is so good. He's given us life. We can't breathe without his having breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2, 7. "It's in him that we live and move and have our being." Look at how good God was to his people in ancient times. How evil they were, and yet he, with outstretched arms, was pleading for them to return, to come. Even when time and again they would rebel against him, all the blessings that he bestowed upon his people. God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Godly sorrow as well leads us to repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." You know, sometimes there are those who confuse sorrow with repentance. They think, well, it's just being sorry. Some people are sorry they got caught. No. He said, "Ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so that's what we need to develop, is that godly sorrow, that genuine remorse in our life that would cause us to reform our life, to make the amends that need to be made. Now let's talk a little bit about what comes after repentance. As you read and study what this book says about repentance, you'll find that there's a long list of things that come after repentance, like joy. Luke 15 is the place we read about three lost things, and every time the lost was found, There was joy, wasn't there? Like verse 7, when you have the story of the lost sheep, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so when there's repentance, there's joy. There's joy in heaven. There's joy among the Lord's people. There's joy in the heart of the one who's repented. Now the world will tell you that you can't have any joy if you quit doing those things. See, that's joy. That's happiness when you're involved in sin. They're trying to keep you from having joy. No, they've got it backwards. True joy comes from fulfillment in a proper relationship with God. Knowing that our life is right with God, that's joy. To know that we've repented, that we've made our life right with God. And a failure to repent will keep you from joy, true joy, that the Bible talks about. Something else that comes after repentance, remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. They were caused to know what they had done. You know, the prophet Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's what Peter did, Acts 2, when it says he lifted up his voice. And he calls the people to know their transgressions. He said, ye have taken, that's Jesus, ye have taken with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And they said, what shall we do? They received instruction. They'd been chastised. And they wanted to know what they could do. And he was telling them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Now some want the remission of sins without repentance, without being baptized. Without it making any changes. I want God to forgive me and to pardon me and to receive me just like I am. See? That's not the message Peter preached, was it? They said, what shall we do? They had godly sorrow, didn't they? I know they did, because when they were told what to do, the Bible says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's godly sorrow working repentance in their lives. Brought about a great change, didn't it? When they're described in the context, verse 41 through 47, as praising God and having favor with all the people. They weren't praising God when they were saying, let him be crucified. They weren't praising God when they put Jesus on the cross and crucified him. But now they're praising God. They're members of the church of God, you see, the family of God, baptized into Jesus Christ. And so they are enjoying the remission of their sins. That's the forgiveness of sins. I tell you something else that's made possible through repentance or comes after repentance. That's the blotting out of sins. In Acts 3:19, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. Think about it, the divine blotter to remove your sins as if they had not been committed. Forgiveness comes after repentance. Acts 5:31. Peter preached of Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Somebody says, I want my sins forgiven, but I don't want to repent. I don't want to make any changes. I don't want to do any different. I'm going to keep on living like I am. Forgiveness comes after repentance, not before. Life comes after repentance. It's a matter of life and death. It's that important. Acts 11:18, when we have commentary on the conversion of the Gentiles. The Bible says when they heard these things, the Jews, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Unto life. And so the life comes after the repentance, doesn't it? That would imply that until I've repented, I'm in death. I'm dead. And that harmonizes with everything else the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:1 talks about the Ephesians, that they are quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see. Why be dead spiritually when you can be alive? When you can have life? And salvation comes after repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it is said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. To salvation. And so if I've not repented, if I need to make amends in my life, I'm lost, you see, until I do that. I need to be saved. But as I examined what the Bible says about repentance, there's something else that came to my attention. That is the fact that there are some who need to repent. Who is it that needs repentance? Well, all men everywhere. All men everywhere. I do. Alien sinners, those who've never come to God through Christ, need to repent. That was true in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Christians who sin. Sometimes we think, well, all these people out here on the outside, they need to repent. But you know, we do too when we sin. Christians need to repent. That was the message of Peter to Simon. Simon had just been baptized in Acts 8 and verse 13. And after his conversion, he sinned. His heart was not right in the sight of God. And he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so he needed to be forgiven. He was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was going to perish if he didn't repent. And so there are Christians who need to repent. Did you know that churches sometimes need to repent? There are churches that need to change their direction, need to change their course, need to repent. That is the message to the churches in Asia, wasn't it? Repentance. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Unto the church of Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the Lord basically says to the church, repent or else. Revelation 2:5. Verse 16. Repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 22. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. And then verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And so alien sinners, Christians, churches, need to repent. Something else. Did you know God gives us space to repent? He often does that, doesn't he? In Revelation 2 and verse 21, when unto the church in Thyatira, it was said, I have a few things against thee. They were the tolerant church, suffering that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And the Lord said in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That's sad, isn't it? But God said, I gave her space to repent. I'm thankful that God gives us space to repent. He gives us time. He gives us the opportunity to repent, to mend, to make the changes that need to be made. He always has. He did that in the days of Noah. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. You know how many days? About 120 years. What was that? Space to repent. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, preaching and pleading that men should be right and do right in the sight of God. They were given space to repent. And we are today. We're living in the days of the Lord's long suffering. In 2 Peter 3, there were those who thought that since the Lord hadn't come, he must not be coming. They had the idea that so much time has passed that evidently God's promise is of no effect. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. But as the long-suffering of God came to an expiration time in the days of Noah, and the floodwaters came, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. And so the Lord's long suffering isn't indefinite. It's going to have an end, you see. And so I need to take advantage of this time, this opportunity that I have, because I may not have another. I may think someday I will, or one of these days, not knowing that today may be my last. Like the rich man who had plans for many years, Luke 12, and God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. And then finally, even though given space to repent, there are just some people who will not repent. You can't read Revelation and not appreciate the fact that there are just some people who won't repent. Does it make any difference what you say or what's done? That's like Jesus during his ministry. He talked about that there, if there were those that were present, that they'd rise up in judgment against this generation. Take the people of Nineveh. If the works had been done in other places, those people would have repented. But the ones among whom the Lord did his works, they wouldn't repent. Revelation 2:21 is said of that woman Jezebel, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." She repented not. Again, in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Chapter 16 and verse 9. "Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." In verse 11, "Blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." How sad. How sad. May we not be as those who repented not. So the Bible has a lot to say about repentance, doesn't it? Some who preached it, expressions of it, the fact that it's a command. You noticed examples that illustrate it, how that there are to be works or fruit meet for it. There are things that lead to it, what comes after it, some who need to do it, the fact that the Lord gives a space to take care of it, and that there are just some who are so stubborn and rebellious that they simply will not repent. And it's possible for us to reach such a point. I want you to hear this very carefully. It's possible for us to reach such a point that it's impossible for us to be renewed again in repentance. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 4, the writer said, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And so the first awareness that I have that there's something that is amiss that needs to be changed, I need to take care of that. Because the longer I stay away, the harder my heart becomes, the more difficult it is to find my way back. And there's some who have just become so stubborn, so calloused, that doesn't make any difference what you say or what's done, they simply will not repent. And that's sad. I don't know what else to say about repentance than what I've already said. I believe that within this lesson, we have the sum of what the Bible teaches on the subject of repentance. And it's a sermon that every man everywhere needs to hear. It's a sermon that I need to hear, and I need to make application of. It's instruction that we all need to receive. We all need to be able to say, "I have sinned, and to have that genuine remorse in our hearts that would lead us to make the changes that need to be made, to quit doing those things that are contrary to God's word, and to do what's right. To be converted so that our sins can be blotted out. Having heard the word of the gospel, do you believe? The men of Nineveh believe God. Do you believe God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to make the changes that need to be made? Would you join with the Ethiopian and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized? If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins into Christ, into the one body, would you do that today? As Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Baptism is as necessary to the remission of sins as repentance is. Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Jesus taught, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. Mark 16:16. And we stand ready to assist you in that. If you've been baptized, but like Simon, after your conversion, you've sinned, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, your heart's not right with God, the Lord would say to us, as Peter did to them, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If we stand in need of repentance, let's remember, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord said, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open? As we stand and sing, we invite you.